Kick off this four-week series, and my challenge for you today is to come next week and the week after that, and the week at Kevin, Jen, we give you guys a pass, but to come the week after that, for the next 4 weeks. Maybe today's your first day, maybe, you know, maybe it's just like your second time. I want to invite you to come the next 4 weeks to Real Life Sango, because over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to be opening the heart. We're going to kind of put under the microscope our heartbeat as a church, what we're all about. So we're talking about real life values. And maybe you might ask this morning, what is a value? We have four values here at the church. It's keep it real, keep it Jesus, truth in relationships, equip and empower, and margin for mission. So what are values? Values, you could say, are distinctives. They're what makes us perhaps special as a church. You might describe it as it's our ethos. Some might say it's our vibe. Some may describe our values as our flavor. I'm just trying to hit everybody this morning. Can you tell? Our values are essentially the manner in which we go about our ministry. The values will determine the impact that we have in our community. You see, every church, whether they like it or not, have the same mission, and it's the Great Commission that Jesus gave his church to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. That's every Christian church's mission, is to make disciples. And so we at Real Life Sango want to say, man, that's our mission. And the way we say it is we want to be about catalyzing a disciple-making movement that begins in Sango and spreads to the ends of the earth. Now, why do we articulate it that way? Because when we open up the Bible in the book of Acts, it looked like an uncontainable movement that the church wasn't controlling, but that the Holy Spirit was birthing. So that's our dream, is to be a movement that we can't control, we can't facilitate, but that the Holy Spirit breathes on us. And our mission, it's making disciples. But what's distinctive about us? What's different about us? What's special about us? And I think our four values answer that question. Now, if you read the Bible, you see that the church is actually to have like a myriad of different values, the way that they display God's glory in the world. As you read through the church, there's all kinds of descriptions that ought to describe the church. We ought to demonstrate the character of God and the faithfulness of God in a myriad of ways. So I'm not just saying there's just four, there's only four, but what we're saying is there's four that we've said in all of the biblical values that we see describing the church. We want to identify these four to say, this is what we want to focus on. This is what we want when you meet people in town, and they say, what kind of church is that? Our values should answer that question. And this morning, we're talking about the value of keep it real, keep it Jesus. It's our mantra. So we're closing our service. Somebody's gonna say keep it real, and you're gonna say keep it Jesus. Well, what is that really all about? Well, let me start by talking about Grandpa Joe. Maybe you have Grandpa Joe. Maybe it's Uncle Fred, or maybe it's you. But it's that person in your family that does not like to go to the doctor. And it doesn't matter what's going on in their life. They do not like to go to the doctor. Something might be absolutely, undeniably wrong with their body, but they put off going to the doctor. Now, please don't elbow your spouse or kind of do this over anybody's head right now this morning. But I mean, I think most of us have somebody in the family, it's like the most unlikely family member to go to the doctor when they're sick. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, that kind of sets the scene for Luke chapter 5. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And as you're turning, let me just kind of set the scene for what we're going to see in Luke chapter 5. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is inviting followers to follow him. And in this particular scene, we're going to see a couple of different people. We're going to see Levi, and we're going to see groups of tax collectors. Now, tax collectors were really known in that day as dishonest. But not only were they were dishonest in ways that harmed people. Because as they collected taxes, they would collect more than they needed to, so people would not have all the money to live on that they should have had. So not only were they lying, they were hurting other people in their lying. This was a general characteristic of a tax collector. So we see tax collectors in our text in just a moment. And then we're going to see Jesus' disciples are there. His early followers, those that he said, come and follow me, be with me in a relationship, let's walk together. And then you're going to see Pharisees and scribes. Now, Pharisees were people that were really, really passionate about God's word. They were super passionate. Listen, Pharisees were so passionate about God's word that they actually set up their own like set of rules to keep them from even getting close to disobeying God's word. That's pretty passionate, isn't it? It's like God's rules weren't enough. They had their own rules to keep them from even getting. And then you had Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders that knew God's word in and out because they're recording it in the worship of the Lord. And then we see Jesus. So let's look in Luke 5, picking up in verse 27, reading through verse 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast at his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Look at verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love this text because this text says so loud and so clear, we are free to keep it real. We're free to keep it real in our relationship with God. What does that mean? Well, check this out. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, sent from heaven, and now he's choosing those that he wanted to walk with him in a relationship with him. And who does he choose? He chooses the lying oppressor tax collector. And Levi and the tax collectors weren't like trying to pretend that they weren't tax collectors, right? Where were they sitting? At the tax booth, right? Full on, signs up, banners up, lights on, we're open, tax collector, t-shirt, right? That's us, tax collectors, happy about it. So they weren't trying to impress Jesus with their good works, their church attendance, their worship songs, how much of the, you know what I mean, how much of the Bible they had memorized, right? They weren't trying to impress Jesus at all, and Jesus wanted them. Jesus chose Levi. Jesus came and said, follow me. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we see that follow me. Jesus wasn't saying, obey me. He was saying, follow me. Like, let's walk together. Let's be in a relationship. Let's be in a relationship together. What does that mean for us today? It means you don't have to come into this place and have your act together. You don't have to come into this place and try to pretend to God that you're more holy than you are, that you know the Bible better than you do, or that, you know, Saturday night went really well. Like, you don't have to try to pretend to God. Jesus wants you as you are. This is so liberating. And that's why we say we keep it real, because you don't have to impress God. You don't have to pretend God. You don't have to fake God out. He sees all. He knows all. He knows your very heart even better than you know your heart. And he's still into you. And he still wants you. And that's what this scene tells us here, is that we're free to keep it real. It's a powerful scene, isn't it? Jesus is so serious about us keeping it real that it's like he doubles down in this moment. So like, it would have been enough just to have called Levi, but he goes on and responds to the Pharisees' critique of what he was doing. And he said, no. If you're well, you don't need me. You don't need the spiritual physician. You don't need me. But if you're sick, I came for you. Now here's the trouble for some of us. Some of us, we fall into this Grandpa Joe mentality, right? Grandpa Joe, who won't go to the doctor, that shoulder has been giving him trouble for years. He's been having those flashes where his vision like blanks out, you know, for 30 seconds. Like, that's been happening 3 years, and she won't go to the doctor. Why won't she go to the doctor? Well, here's why they won't go to the doctor. Pride is one reason. I don't need that help. I don't need that doctor. I'm gonna be fine. I'm gonna do it on my own. Right? I don't need a doctor telling me to do this and do this and do that. No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it on my own, right? So pride keeps us. But sometimes it's fear. What do I mean? We're afraid that we're going to sit across from the doctor and the doctor's going to say, there is no cure. There is no cure. But here's the good news. That's not the way it is. Jesus said, I came for the sick. And here's the good news. Jesus has the cure
in himself and in his work on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. He has the cure for our spiritual sickness, and he has the cure for our physical sickness that the doctor doesn't have. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for the penalty of our sin. And then when he rose from the dead, he was showing that he had power over sin's rule on our life. This is amazing. What does that mean? It means through Jesus' death and resurrection, he offers forgiveness for our sin, the cure. He offers to take away our guilt, to wash away our shame. That's what Jesus offers. Everyone, listen, everyone that acknowledges that they're spiritually sick and they need Jesus. And they need Jesus. But this morning you may be like, I don't need Jesus. Grandpa Joe. You're either too proud to see your need for Jesus, or you're too afraid. Could it be true? I've done too much. How could God's grace be available to me? And that's why we worship him, because it's mind-blowingly good. God has been so good that he forgives the worst of sinners, the most wicked of sinners. And he chose Levi to show us, hey, you're not going to out-sin this guy, and I wanted this guy. Isn't this good news? What does this do? It frees us to keep it real. Quit trying to fake God out. Quit trying to pretend in this place that you're something that you aren't. No, acknowledge you're spiritually sick and you need Jesus to forgive you. It gets better. You want to hear it? It gets better. So Jesus, he cures our spiritual sickness by forgiving us. And when we trust in him, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. Now that's a little weird. If you're new to Christianity, let's just acknowledge that's a little weird. God puts his Spirit inside of you, right? But it's wonderful because his Spirit never leaves. He comforts us when we're sad. He convicts us when we sin. He guides us and helps us recall God's word. It's amazing, all right? So Jesus, by his Spirit and through his death and resurrection, brings spiritual cure to our life, and he makes heaven our future home. That's good stuff. But here's the beauty. He's gonna give us a body that will never suffer to a disease again. When Jesus comes back, when he rose from the dead, he was showing in a resurrection body, this is what the future reality is for all of his followers. A resurrection body that death will not threaten. This is so good, you guys. Because the reality in this life is, though you may have your sins forgiven, you may sit across from the doctor's office and he may say there's no cure. And you can say, well, not in this life. But my Jesus rose from the dead, and I may die, but the scripture says everyone who believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. What does that mean? That means when we die in this physical body, we go into an eternity where we know Christ is gonna come back, and everybody's gonna receive the trust in him is gonna receive a resurrection body that will never fail us. It's gonna be glorious. It's unspeakably glorious, friends. You'd be insane not to trust Jesus. Or prideful. Or afraid. That the grace that I'm telling you about just isn't true. It couldn't be available to you, but it is. And so we keep it real. Jesus said, I came to call the sick to repentance. Did you know that God requires of us righteousness? It's like, really? Yeah, and we've all failed at it. The scripture says this in Romans 3. We have all become like one who is unclean. In our righteous deeds, this is Isaiah 64:6 actually. We have all become like one who is unclean. And our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And then in Romans 3:10 it says this, as it is written, none are righteous, no, not one. So we have failed at living out the righteousness that God requires, but through Jesus' death, because he is righteous, he took our sin and he offers us his righteousness. This is the cure for our situation, is the righteousness of Jesus being credited to our account. And you've got to acknowledge you're sick to get it. The cure is available and it's found in Jesus, but you got to go to the doctor, the great physician. Do you see it? Maybe today's your day. Maybe you're like, dude, I am sick. I'm sick and I need the great physician. Trust him. Right where you're sitting, trust him as your Lord. Trust him as your Savior. At our church, not only do we want to keep it real with God. Hey, listen to this. In Matthew 5:7-8, this is what he said. He's talking to religious leaders again. And he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see that? The religious leaders weren't keeping it real. They were going through ceremony. All right, let me break this down to you because this is really, really good. One of my favorite authors, he's writing about worship. And he's basically talking about like these levels of worship where we can glorify God. And there's one level of worship where we're overflowing with joy in God, and that glorifies him greatly, right? You roll into this place and it's like, man, you're singing before the band is, right? You're just overflowing with joy in God. You spent time with him this morning. You love him. You got great affection. But you just feel like you're going to explode because you're overflowing with joy in God. And that magnifies him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bread of life, the fountain of living waters. But that's not most Sundays for most of us, right? No, but maybe we come in and we're actually broken that we're not overflowing with joy in God. Have you ever been there? Like you just come in and you're not overflowing with joy in God, but you know he's awesome and in his presence is fullness of joy. So you're sad, you're broken that you're not overflowing with joy. You actually feel regret that you haven't walked with him during the week. And so you in this place, you feel broken that you're not overflowing with joy in God. That too glorifies God because it acknowledges he's the fountain of living waters and in him is found joy, right? And that you're broken, that you're not delighting in him. Do you see it? And then there's like this bottom layer of worship. Where you're not overflowing with joy in God, and you're not even broken, that you're not overflowing with joy in God. But you acknowledge that you ought to be broken, that you're not overflowing with joy in God. Do you see it? You're like, it's like you roll into this place, you're not even happy about being in here, you feel dry, you feel numb, your heart feels hard. But you sit there and you can say to God, God, I ought to be broken, that I'm not delighting in you today. Do you see it? Do you see it? Even in that place, even that magnifies and glorifies God. Why? Because you're keeping it real with him. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in that moment, you're being honest with God. God, here's where I am. I'm not going to lie to you with my lips. I'm going to tell you right where my heart is. I'm not even happy to be here. I don't feel your presence. I find no joy today in being with you. And here's what's beautiful. If you keep it real with God in that moment, the Holy Spirit can breathe into that moment. He can meet you in that moment, and he can take you from that, my heart is hard, I'm uninterested in God in this moment, and he can lift you into this place of brokenness. He can take a cold heart and a hard heart and make it a broken heart. The Holy Spirit can do that. You can do that as you walk on this campus, as you begin to sing a song, as somebody prays over the offering, as the preacher preaches, as somebody's baptized. The Holy Spirit can break your heart that you're not overflowing in joy in God. He can do that. And here's what he can do as well. He can take you from this place where you're like, man, I'm not interested. My heart is hard. He can take you to this place of brokenness, and then he can wash your brokenness away, and he can fill you with his love and remind you of his faithfulness, and he can bring about this overflowing joy and delight in God. And guess what? The Holy Spirit can do it in a moment. And sometimes it might be like 10 minutes where you just sit in your brokenness, and he comforts you, and he lifts you. And here's the good news, is you don't have to be in church for the Holy Spirit to do this for you. You may feel dry, you may feel numb, you may feel cold, you may feel distant from God, and you get in the car and the Holy Spirit meets you in that front seat or in that back seat, and he begins to minister to you, and he begins to speak to you, and he begins to remind you, and he breaks your heart. And then by the time you pull in your driveway, your heart's not broken, your heart's overflowing with joy in who God is for you and on your behalf. That can happen. That can happen Monday morning. You're running late, you overslept, you're trying to get to work, you jump in your car, boom, the Holy Spirit meets you with his love. You were ticked off 10 minutes later, freaking out, you're late for work, and the Holy Spirit meets you because he lives in you. And if you keep it real with God in that moment, he will meet you in that moment, friends. That's why we keep it real. That's why we keep it real here. So you don't have to come in here and pretend that you're at any different spiritual place in your life. Just be honest. Just be honest. So not only do we need to keep it real with God, but we need to keep it real with each other, right? Why is that so important? When somebody asks you how you're doing and you say fine and you're lying, why is it so important? Listen, when you don't tell people the truth about how you're doing, you block ministry that God wants to bless you with through other people. Did you hear that? So somebody asks how you're doing and you're really sad because your dog died. And you may think, they don't want to hear about my dog, right? They don't want to. The scripture says that we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. You let somebody cry with you when your dog dies, right? If you say, I'm sad, maybe their dog died 2 years ago. They know exactly how you feel and they want to minister to you in that moment. We don't have pets at the White House, so I can't help you there. Just kidding. We don't have pets, but I'll find somebody that does for you. No, think about it. If you're discouraged, and somebody asks how you're doing, maybe you're in community group, and people are just kind of giving updates, and you're not willing to share that you're discouraged, you've just blocked ministry that God wants to bless your life with through the people of God. Do you see it? That's why we keep it real. That's why it's our mantra. That's why it's one of our four values, is because we want you to experience the fullness of what God wants for you through his people. And if you're not keeping it real, you can't do it. If you're sad, people can pray for you and comfort you. If you're depressed, people can pray for you and lift you up. If you're afraid, people can reason with you about how silly that fear is. They can speak the truth and love to you. If you're being tempted, people can hold you accountable. They can say, I understand, I get it. For me, one of the biggest fears that I struggle with, and I know it's silly, and I need you to tell me it's silly, because all fear is satanic. Can I get an amen? God does not want his people to be afraid, friends. If you're afraid about anything, it's of the devil, and the Lord wants to squash it out of your life. The only thing that's appropriate for a Christian to have by way of fear in his life is the fear of the Lord. And it's not a fear that makes us want to run away from him. It's a fear that makes us afraid to run away from him. Do you get it? But one of my biggest temptations is to be afraid about being honest with my weaknesses, because who wants to follow a weak leader? I don't usually. I don't. I want to follow a strong leader. I want to follow a humble leader, right? But I want to follow a strong leader. I do. The scripture, I think, reshapes my thinking. It says we're all weak, right? In our weakness, he is strong. The first song I learned in Vacation Bible School is, we are weak, he is strong. But I think our natural inclination is we want to follow strength into the future. Like, we don't want to hitch our train to a train that's about to run off the track, right? Okay, you get it. So my fear, I'm afraid to sometimes acknowledge the state that I'm in, the place that I'm in, the discouragement that I feel. Why? Because I want to shepherd you into hope and into life. But I found that it's okay to acknowledge when I'm weak. So a couple of weeks ago, I emailed Joseph. Let me kill that wasp. KJ, this is your nightmare, isn't it? I got nothing. All right, sorry. This is it. Did you know, KJ Source, you're going to hate me for this. We're meeting for church in her office right now. Would you give it up for KJ? She's the PE teacher here at Carmel Elementary School. KJ, would you wave at us? Okay, great. All right. This is KJ's office, so keep it clean. Keep it clean, all right? And don't touch those pads back there, all right? Because we told her we're not going to touch them, all right? If you touch them, you're like kicked out of the church. I'm just kidding, but I'm going to send KJ after you if you touch them. So she's got to put up with the wasps all the time, right? Where was I? Thank you. So I emailed Joseph and Steve and Chuck, and I just said, I've been experiencing fatigue for the past 3 weeks. And, the Bible says do everything without complaining, and I'm thinking, I don't want to complain, The Bible says be strong, right? Act like men, So, I don't want to email these guys and say I'm wrestling with fatigue. But I needed encouragement, and I needed them to pray for me. I needed them to know, and I needed them to give me some wisdom, And so, of course, I told him, okay, sleep, diet, exercise, I need to address those things. I'm going to go get my blood work done. Everything looks good, by the way. A little bit of low cholesterol. Eat more fish, doctor said. I get it. So, I asked him, I said, here's what I need. I said, I need you to check in with me. So Thursday night, Chuck called. He said, hey, I'm just checking in. Can I tell you how much I felt loved and strengthened by that phone call? Out of nowhere, wasn't expecting him. I didn't have it on my calendar. Chuck's going to call Thursday night. I just said, just check in with me. But he called. He said, how you doing? And through the phone, I'm feeling strengthened by the Lord, because a man of God is calling me, and I know he's got my back. That's the way God designed it to be, right? Isolation is madness, friends. It's madness. And so we've got to keep it real with one another so that we open up the floodgates of ministry that God wants to bless our lives with through the people of God. Are you seeing it? And when we say keep it real, we're not giving you an excuse to be a smart aleck about bad things that are going on in your life, or to be, to be a smart aleck with somebody else, to be harsh with somebody and say, well, I'm just keeping it real. That's not the tone in the heart of what we're after here. It's authenticity. It's honesty. So we want to keep it real, and we want to keep it Jesus. We want to keep it Jesus. What kind of church do we want to be? We certainly don't want to be the church that's the political church. And if you're looking for that church, you found the wrong church. We're not the Democrat church, and we're not the Republican church. We're the Jesus church. And we don't necessarily want to be known as the church with the great preaching or the great music or the informal vibe because we meet in a school or the great coffee, although the pour overs were great this morning, weren't they? But that's not what we want to be known for. We want to be known about our obsession and our devotion and our allegiance to Jesus. We want to be known that the presence of Jesus is here and that we're the people of Jesus and you can't hang out here without encountering Jesus and you can't talk to us without hearing about Jesus. And if we miss that, friends, we have failed. Jesus is the head of his church. It's all about Jesus. Only Jesus can cure our sin sickness. Only Jesus can forgive our sins and remove our guilt and take away our shame. The scripture in Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus." And in John 14:6, Jesus said it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we don't keep it Jesus, people don't get to God. Do you hear that? We can get distracted by so many things. And people won't find their way home if we're distracted. But if we stay focused on Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. "And I," John 12:32. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So how do people get drawn to God? It's by lifting up Jesus. This is why he died and rose again. Only Jesus can give us ultimate purpose. Only Jesus can give us a solid and unfading identity. This is why we keep it Jesus. He's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and the savior of the world. All the Bible is about Jesus. Every bit of it is about Jesus. In Luke 24:27, Luke writes, "In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures." So it was only Old Testament at that time. "He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What happened? Jesus is risen from the dead. His disciples are now with him. And he opens up the Bible and he shows them how Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, it points to him. It's all about him. I mean, we know the New Testament's about him, but for some of us, the Old Testament being about Jesus is news to us. But that's what happens. He said it this way in John 5:39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they," the scriptures, "that bear witness about me. And in me is where you find eternal life." So as a church, what does this mean for us? Well, it doesn't mean that every sermon is going to have the bullseye center of the topic being Jesus. We might do a sermon on marriage, but what it does mean is that we're going to find out how does Jesus relate to marriage. And it means that we're not going to turn Old Testament stories into these moralistic rules for you to try harder, but rather we're going to show you how these Old Testament stories point to Jesus who takes the pressure off and welcomes us into his grace. And his message to us isn't try harder. His message to us is come be with me, follow me, be in this relationship with me, and I'll transform you from the inside out. What does it mean for us as a church? It means that we are gonna welcome diversity in second tier and third tier doctrinal issues. What do I mean? What I mean is whatever you believe about spiritual gifts is welcome here. And we're not gonna be divided as a church about spiritual gifts. I have a conviction, I'll preach and teach that. If you don't share that conviction, it's not gonna divide us as a family of God. That diversity is welcome here. Top tier doctrinal issues about Jesus, we must be unified in. He was born of a virgin. He literally rose from the dead. He's fully God and fully man. If you don't believe that, that ought to divide our fellowship here. But we're not gonna let our positions of end times, when Jesus is coming back, how he's coming back, we're not gonna let that divide us. We're gonna happily disagree. We're going to happily hold different positions because we want to keep it focused on Jesus and not be distracted from our lead story, not be distracted from the main message. And churches all over the place, you got churches all over the place experience division, church splits, angry disagreements over second and third tier issues when they should not be getting so emotionally wrapped up and divided over those issues. And we're just not going to do it here. We're not going to do it here. We're going to preach the truth of the word of God unapologetically. But I don't want to hear of angry debates going on in community groups about teaching that's not core central doctrine. We welcome diversity. Why? Because we want to exalt Jesus. Because when we exalt Jesus, he draws people to himself. But when the church is arguing about second tier and third tier doctrinal issues, it's not an attractive aroma to the lost. It's not compelling. They're like, the church argues, my work argues. What's there's no hope for me there. They're just like the people at work. So we can debate the word of God, but we do it in a way and in a tone that's attractive. We do it in a way that blows people away and go, man, like, I think they were disagreeing, but I'm not sure because they were all smiling, you know? They gave each other big hugs when we left. So I think they were disagreeing, but I couldn't tell. So what about you personally? Here's some signs you may need to go to the doctor, the physical doctor. Shortness of breath, get to the doctor. Chest pains, go to the doctor. Bright flashes that interrupt your vision, get your tail to the doctor, right? Severe abdominal or pelvic pain. Don't rock that stuff for a week. You experience confusion or changes in mood. Don't elbow your spouse right now. If you're experiencing these things, don't be Grandpa Joe, right? Don't put it off and put it off and put it off. Get to the doctor. Some signs that you may need to come to Jesus today and have him forgive your sin sickness. You lose your temper. You lust after someone of the opposite sex or same sex. You've lied. Dishonored your parents. Been harsh with your spouse. Good news. Jesus came for you. He came for you. You harbor bitterness. You engage in gossip. You abuse substances. Good news. Jesus came for you. And if you got your act all together, he didn't come for you. He did not come for you if you think you got your act all together. I didn't come to call the righteous, he said. I came to call the sick. The sick. If you don't think you're valuable or important, Jesus came for you to tell you otherwise. If you love something more than God, Jesus came to you. Worship team's going to come and help us to respond to these great truths that Jesus came for us. But some of you, spiritually, you've been Grandpa Joe and you've been putting off coming to Jesus. Maybe for you it's pride, I can do it on my own. Maybe for you it's fear, Jesus really doesn't love me, there's no way possible. And I'm afraid to come to Jesus. But today you hear the good news that Jesus came for you in all of your sickness. Don't live in denial. The enemy does not want you to acknowledge your sin sickness. But Jesus said, I came for you. I'm the great physician. I just want to drive this last point home. I need a volunteer. Anybody volunteer? It'll be a long day if I don't get a volunteer. Anybody volunteer? 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 Tyrell in the house. This man serves in students. He serves in kids ministry. And he serves in sermon illustrations. Give it up. Woo! All right. We're going to start back here. How you doing, man? Good, good. All right, I'm going to walk slowly this way. Not yet. But when I put my arm on you, we're going to turn around and walk this other way. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call the sick. So Jesus came not only to forgive you, but he came to walk with you in a brand new way. It's repentance. So what does it look like? Tyrell, you walk over there, you're living selfish. Go for it. Start. Yep, you're losing your temper. You're harsh with everybody, you're gossipy, right? All right, shortness of breath, chest pains, vision, Hey, follow me. Follow me. And this is what Jesus is saying to you today. Follow me. Let's walk together. Let's walk together. And Jesus says, I'm gonna bring my cure into your selfishness. I'm gonna make you a servant, right? I'm gonna bring my cure into your harshness, and I'm gonna make you gentle. That's what Jesus does. That's what repentance is. It's what Jesus said, follow me, walk with me. And Jesus gives us a journey to walk with him where everything changes. You guys give it up for Tyrell. Thanks. So will you walk with him? Will you walk with Jesus today? I want to invite you today for the very first time to say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's where you are, if you need your sins forgiven, if you need this sickness of sin and shame and guilt washed clean, trust in Jesus. I just want to invite you, indicate it on the card, on the back of the card, so we can pray for you, reach out to you, and celebrate with you what God is doing. Would you just indicate that on this card? You can leave it in your seat, take it to the 7-minute party in the back. I trust, though, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us here, and I just want to invite you to respond however God is speaking to you today. Grab that card, respond. Sometimes when we write things down, it just kind of seals it in our heart. When we write it down, it's like, okay, wow, I just said that. I do believe God is saying this to me today. However God is speaking, I just invite you to engage with him. Let's pray together. Stand to our feet as we pray. Father, we are humbled by your love, and Lord, we pray that by your mercy, we might be able to keep it real and keep it Jesus. Lord, we need your help and your grace. Father, I pray for those that need to trust in you, stir faith in their heart. Grant them the gift of repentance and turning to you today, I pray. Father, this is your church, and we want Jesus. We want Jesus to be front and center. We want Jesus to be our distinctive. We want it to be Jesus that makes us special. But we need your help. Keep us humble. We say with John the Baptist, less of us and more of you, Jesus. And Lord, as we sing, Holy Spirit, come, minister to your people, I pray in Jesus' name.